Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. Glad to see you today. Welcome to our first service. And how about it? Again, let's express our appreciation to this fine chorus over here. How about that? Very, very well done. Very well done. Let me go ahead and just get into this morning's message. Let me put a photo up here. A lot of you remember that photo from February of 2008. Super Bowl between the New York Giants and the New England Patriots. Actually, the Patriots went into that game undefeated. And that was a fantastic Super Bowl game. I can't stand the New England Patriots. That was a happy, happy moment for me watching that game. And of course, that catch right there was a game changer. That catch was a career defining catch for David Tyree of the Giants. And of course, Eli Manning of the Giants, the quarterback. But what's interesting was to listen to the Giants coach, Tom Coughlin, talk about his team. Because actually, they didn't have a particularly overwhelming regular season. But as they came into the playoffs, they started to gel. He was asked about it, and here's what he had to say. He said, "Our guys decided to take their individual names off the backs of the jerseys. They took their names off the jersey, and they checked their egos at the door." That was the key. Last week, we started walking through this New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul was talking to the church there in Corinth, and it's a church yet that's eaten up with pride. And when there's a lot of pride, you get great church fights, as if there is such a thing. Today, he's going to talk to them about theologically why human pride makes no sense whatsoever. And that if you're going to boast, you do have something to boast in. Boast in the Lord. Let me say it as clearly as I know how. Pride is your great enemy. God opposes the proud. He will bring pride busters into your life because he hates it. And he hates it because it's the enemy of something beautiful and good that could be in your life. Pride is your great enemy. Think of all the things you've missed and you've messed up in your life because of pride. Think of somebody right now who's missing so much because of pride. Pride is your great enemy. Humility is your great friend. Okay, let's start walking through this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Hope you have your Bible. Here we go. "For the message of the cross," not what I say about the cross, but what the cross has to say to you. "The message of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God." You know, the cross has a message. The cross has something to say. What does the cross say? It says to you that there is a God. It says to you that you are alienated from God. It says to you, though, that God loves you and he's willing to go to an extreme measure to reconcile you unto himself. The message of the cross is that no matter where you've been and no matter where you've gone and no matter how far away you think you may be, God makes it possible for us to be reconciled. He loves you and cares for you so very much. The message of the cross is, there is a God. Jesus paid for your sins. And the resurrected Christ invites you to come to him in living faith. And the cross, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In other words, everything that God really wants to do in your life. You with me? Everything that God really wants to do in your life is made possible because of the cross. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And you say, but Ronnie, I know somebody really, really smart. About 10 years ago, Futures Magazine did an article in which journalist Laura Lee cataloged some of the most audacious predictions in history. Here's a sampling. In AD 100, the Roman engineer Julius Frontinus said this: Inventions have long since reached their limit. I see no hope for any further developments. In 1895, a very worried teacher of Albert Einstein sat down with Einstein's father and said, it doesn't really matter what he does, he'll never amount to anything. In 1949, scientist John von Neumann, who worked with the Manhattan Project, said, and I quote, it would appear that we have reached the limits of what is now possible with computer technology. In 1954, Secretary of State John Foster Dulles, after whom Dulles Airport is named, smart guy, said, and I quote, the Japanese don't make anything that the people in the U.S. would want. And how many of you drove a Toyota this morning? And then there was the technology executive who said a few years ago that there is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. And then the military general who said, airplanes are interesting toys, but would be of no military value. Human wisdom. At its best, we are wrong about mundane things. We are certainly left to our own wrong about supernatural things. And the collection of the greatest human wisdom compared to God is nothing. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, you don't figure him out on your own. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You see, Jesus does not appeal to the mind who's enamored with its own brilliance. Jesus never appeals to the heart full of itself. Jesus appeals to the heart that's humble, that knows it's guilty, that knows he or she's inadequate, who's weary and heavy laden. But the message of Jesus never appeals, and you can't argue it, and you can't force someone who says, I'm too smart, I can handle it on my own, etc. Verse 22, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews demanded a sign. Some of you out here today, you may still be demanding a sign. This is what that looks like. You're saying, God, I'll believe in you if you'll just make my life work out the way I think it needs to work out. You give me a demonstration. You answer this prayer, and I tell you what, I'm yours. You get me out of this headlock, and you got me. There were people who stood at the foot of the cross and said what? If you'll come down from this cross, then we'll believe. A great African-American Bible teacher said one time, he said, Jesus had already come down from heaven, and now they're demanding 3 more feet. Some of you, I'll believe if you're demanding a sign. And then the Greeks said, I'll believe it. I've got these questions. I've got some things. If you'll just answer this one, help me figure out this one mystery, help everything make sense to me, then I'll believe. Now, listen, you don't need to write off your intellect. And God is a powerful God, and He does some amazing things. But if you think you're going to find God by starting with, you got to answer this prayer this way, or you've got to answer, you find God by starting at the cross. That's where you start. And what's the message of the cross? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about me? What does this tell me about the purpose of life? Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. He's not putting down education. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Just realize, however, that there is a limit to human intellectualism. There are some brilliant people who are very offended by the story of the cross. And there are some very brilliant people who love Jesus passionately. They realize the limitations of human wisdom. And then he says, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Just look around. Now, in Corinth, he's saying, you're not a particularly impressive bunch. So, really, just look around. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Hey, could I ask you a question? Has anybody in this room ever been featured in People magazine? Has anyone in this room ever been featured on Entertainment Tonight? Anyone here ever been featured in Time magazine or Newsweek? Anybody here ever had a top 40 record? Anybody ever win like a blue ribbon in elementary school? Excellent, excellent. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. Listen, you're smart folks. You've accomplished a lot. You've done all right. But you're not the People magazine crowd. You're not the Time magazine bunch. And let's put the scripture back up here. He says, back to verse, think of what you were when you were called, not many. Now, he didn't say not any. But not, listen, there are some impressive people who come to Christ and who are used by Christ. I mean, Moses was a prince of Egypt. Daniel in the Old Testament was an impressive physical person. He didn't say not any, but not many of you can look around and say, you know, even by the world standards, I'm a pretty impressive person. He says, verse 27, let's put the next one up. For God chose, notice this, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Get this, here's his whole point, so that no one may boast before him. He's saying, even if you've got some impressive worldly credentials, you won 3 blue ribbons in elementary school. It was not your successes that brought you to Christ. It was that sense of inadequacy. It was that weariness. It was that heavy, guilty heart where you said, I need a Savior. Jesus is it. And the Holy Spirit convicted you. And the Holy Spirit drew you to Christ. He says, look, if Christianity is only for the rich, only for the beautiful, only for the impressive, then it really doesn't work for most people, does it? God works through the small and the ordinary and the mundane. Now, He works through the rich and the powerful, but sometimes God will even work through something very small and weak and humble just to show and demonstrate that any old bush should do. He can use anyone. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is the story of Gideon. You remember Gideon? That Old Testament judge who lived in Israel at a time where the Midianites, everybody say Midianites, when the Midianites were oppressing Israel, and one day an angel appeared before Gideon and he said, Gideon, God's going to use you to win a great battle against the Midianites. And you know what Gideon said? You talking to me? You're talking to me? He said, don't you know who I am? I come from the tribe of Manasseh. We're the weakest tribe in the land. And my family, we're the poorest family in that tribe. And me, I'm the runt in my family. You're talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. God's going to use you to win this great victory. Now, the Midianites have 135,000 soldiers. Gideon, you've got 32,000 soldiers. He says, well, I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. And then the Lord said, Gideon, you have too many. We're going to whittle down that number from 32,000. And so they whittle it down to 22,000. Gideon said, well, I'll do what I have to do. God says, you still have too many. We're going to whittle it down even more. And God whittles down Gideon's army to 300. 300 against 135,000. God takes a no-name general from the weakest clan, the poorest family. He's the run of the litter. 300 guys who have terrible table manners who are moving into battle against 135,000. And you know why God did it? To remind everybody, the power's not in you. Any old instrument can do. If you're going to boast, you boast in what God does. And I think of that great story, and it's not a fairy tale. This is not a once upon a time. It actually happened in a valley about 15 miles west of Jerusalem, where David goes into battle against Goliath, the great Philistine champion. And David is a runt, but he's tired of hearing God blasphemed. And he said, will nobody go and accept this challenge? And David walked out there, a kid with peach fuzz, and he goes up against this military champion, and he takes with him 5 smooth stones and a slingshot. And he walks out there, and there was a fundamental difference, though, between David and everybody else that day. Everybody else was mumbling, oh, look how Goliath is so much bigger than we are. And David was thinking, look how Goliath is so much smaller than God. And the others were saying, David, he's too big to hit. He says, he's too big to miss. David had no guarantees as to what would happen that day. But you know why he went? He said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I'm out here so that, listen to this, so that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Any old teenager will do if they're surrendered to God. Any old 54-year-old will do if God's working through you. You say, well, I'm not the smartest. I'm not in Time Magazine. Have you ever heard of David Ring? David Ring may be my favorite preacher. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. His dad died when he was 11. His mother died when he was 14. He became a Christian in 1970. He had a bad attitude in school. He decided to re-engage in school with a good attitude. By the time he was a senior, he was class president. He was voted most popular. He went to his preacher at his church and he said, I think I want to become a preacher. And his preacher said, people can't understand you. they don't have the foggiest idea what you're saying. Don't you understand? Your speech is unclear. When he was in high school, David Ring went out for football. He went up to the head coach and he said, "Don't worry, I'm not going out for quarterback. I just want to be the water boy. And I'm going to be the best water boy you've ever had." And when David Ring speaks, he talks about that and he says, "You got to learn how to be authentic. Don't try to be something you're not." He said, "I wasn't trying to be Joe Cool with a healthy body. I was just going to be David Cool with cerebral palsy." They told him he'd never get married. Here's his wife. They told him he'd never have children. He's got four children. They told him he'd never be able to preach because people can't understand him. He's been preaching for 37 years. He'll speak 185 times this year all over the nation. He's speaking in Galveston in 2 weeks for a big convention at Moody Gardens. And God has taken this weakness and used it. What was that? What was a liability? And David Ring's main message is this: life's not fair, but God is good. And somebody asked him one time, "What's the first thing you're going to say to God when you see him in heaven?" And he says, "Why were you so good to me?" And that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 30, he says, "It's because of him, it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption." God can use you as well. And you know what? If you got a job, thank God for it. You got a healthy body, thank God for it. You're a Christian, you love Jesus, thank God for that. It's all possible because of what God is doing. You know, some Christians love to brag about themselves. Don't brag about, boast in Jesus. Some Christians don't really boast about anybody. Boast in Jesus. Boast about how good he is, how wonderful he is, and how he's even used somebody like you. The great Marshall Keble used to say that one of these days you're going to die. They're going to put you in a box. They're going to take you out to the cemetery, and they're going to bury you. And then everybody else is going to go back to the church fellowship hall and eat potato salad. And while they're eating potato salad, you make sure they've got some good stories to tell about you, about the way you let God use you. Pride's your great enemy. Humility is your great friend. We have no reason to boast in and of ourselves because we know God, because the cross makes it possible. And God even takes the weak and the frail. Yes, he can take somebody with 10 talents. He can take somebody with one and work through that person as well. And so let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. I close by putting this up on the screen. It's a phrase from a song that we often sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." You remember these lines? "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Why don't you take a moment, look in your order of worship, and you'll see a communication card. It may be that you want to talk to somebody about connecting with our church, about being baptized into Christ. You can fill out that card. There's room there for you to write out a prayer request. We'd love to receive those. And once you finish filling out those cards, if you'll just pass them to the aisles, they'll be collected by our ushers momentarily. Now we're going to take just a few moments and pray. We're going to come before the Lord. We're going to bring our requests before him. I'm going to ask our elder couples to be taking their place down front. And then why don't you just stand right where you are? You can pray right there, right in your pew. You can get together with two or three others and pray. But also, you are invited to come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. We'd love to pray with you about whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind. It may be something joyful. It may be a challenge. This would be our privilege, though, to partner with you in prayer. So why don't you stand? Let's sing. And if you'd like, come on down and pray.